generally a bit difficult to know just how to break into a series of messages when you're preaching through a particular portion, such as we're doing here. We have visitors with us each Lord's Day, and we don't like to leave them out in the dark. And so it seems almost necessary to give a few words of review so that their thinking is in line with what we're considering. Yet at the same time, the majority of you who are here week by week, I don't want to bore you to death with long reviews, and you're torn at times to know just where to draw the line between necessary confession and help to those who are new among us, and steering away from boredom to those who aren't. But now perhaps just these few words will be helpful to us as we turn again to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. We are considering these Beatitudes, these eight blesseds uttered by our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are looking at them primarily as a God-inspired description of the character of a true Christian. The Beatitudes are not a map showing us the way to be saved. They are a mirror reflecting to us the character of one who is saved. Now, you don't use your mirror when you've got to go to strange country and want to know how to get there, to use a map. But when you finally find out what you look like, if you're foolish enough to want to do that too often, why then you use a mirror. Now, this is true of the Beatitudes. They are not a map. That's the fault of people who say, well, the Sermon on the Mount is my religion. Well, if they ever took it seriously, they'd find out they just don't live the Sermon on the Mount, for no man lives it apart from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. But the Sermon on the Mount is, in many sense, a mirror, reflecting to us not only the standard of God for our lives, but also the character of the true child of God as depicted by the Lord Jesus. Now, we were considering last week, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We saw that in this beatitude, for the first time, we confront the Christian in relationship to his basic hunger, his basic longing, his basic pursuits. What you long for and what you pursue with diligence is a great revelation of what you really are. And the Lord Jesus said that a true Christian is characterized in the area of his desires above all else in this specific thing. He is a man, he is a woman, or she is a woman who pursues above all other things righteousness, who hungers, who thirsts after righteousness. And these people, and only these people, are the blessed people, the people who will be filled. So last week we took the three simple aspects of the verse, the object for which we hunger and thirst, righteousness, conformity to the will of God, right standing with God, and also right living before God. We looked a bit at the appetite with which the true child of God pursues this object. It's called hunger and thirst. These are conscious appetites. They are uncomfortable appetites, but they are very useful appetites. And then we considered in closing the wonderful promise of fulfillment. If a person truly hungers and thirsts, we have the unqualified promise of our Lord that that person shall be filled. Now we're going to consider this verse again today in a more, perhaps, practical way than last week. And as we do, I've been struck again and want to share this with you with the fact that perhaps more than any other text that I know of in the Scripture, there are others, but this perhaps is more clear than any others. This verse of Scripture sets before us a basic principle that is found throughout the entire Word of God. Here's the principle. That whenever God is going to give a certain blessing to one of His creatures, He always starts by working in them a deep appetite for the very blessing that He's going to give to them in His grace. God never promiscuously throws out His blessings to any. Now, his blessings are all of grace. This text says you shall be filled. Doesn't say you fill yourself. But it says that the only ones that God fills in his grace are those that hunger and thirst. God, as it were, draws us out to seek the very thing that he would give us. Now, this is a principle that follows throughout the entire breadth of the Word of God. No sinner, anyone here, who is not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you've never come to him out of a sense of your utter bankruptcy spiritually, and you've never come and said, "Oh God, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." You've never been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You may be clothed in the tattered rags of your own righteousness today, or in the polluted rags of your own sin. You're not going to go to bed tonight in that condition with no concern, no disturbance, and suddenly wake up tomorrow morning and find that during your sleep, God performed a marvelous change, and you wake with the sense that your sins have been forgiven and that you are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If you're ever to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, it'll begin by the Spirit of God working in you a deep desire to be rid of your own righteousness. The way it always begins. The same way with the child of God. You may be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You come in repentance and faith and fled for refuge to the Lamb of God. You've known what it is to pant in hunger after God. You've grown cold and indifferent. You no longer have the capacity to be disturbed about the sin that you see on every hand. You no longer have the capacity to yearn over souls. You've lost your relish for the Word of God. Now, you're not going to go to bed in that condition without any disturbance, without any longing to be rid of it, and suddenly wake up tomorrow morning and find an insatiable thirst for the Word of God, a great liberty in prayer. You won't go out into the day finding your heart stirred with compassion for sinners. No, no. You know where that'll begin? It'll begin by you, perhaps even here this morning, beginning to get blessedly disturbed and sick to death of your present state. You say, "Oh God, I'd rather die than go on in this spiritual barrenness and lack of reality." Then and only then will you know what it is to have the Word of God, a precious book again. To find your heart stirred with compassion for sinners. Dear ones, it's the principle of God's truth that before God bestows his blessing and grace, he always makes the heart desperate for that very thing. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst, they'll be the filled ones," and only they. And then this text also sets out a marvelous principle of God's truth that's found throughout the breadth of the Scriptures. That the true Christian is a mystery to himself and to others. How can there be any blessedness in being hungry and thirsty? I thought blessedness was in being full. Yes, it is. And yet it's blessed to be hungry and thirsty. What is this text setting before us? It's setting before us the paradox, the marvelous mystery that the true Christian is the man who is blessedly and wonderfully satisfied, but at the same time is blessedly and wonderfully dissatisfied. Ever thirsting, ever filled. Ever hungering, ever longing for more. Isn't this what the hymn writer captured when he said, "Insatiate or unsatisfied, to this spring I fly, I drink, and yet am ever dry. We taste the old thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee the fountain end, and thirst our souls from thee." There's the paradox. Ever thirsting, ever satisfied, ever hungering, ever feeding. And every true child of God knows this glorious paradox in our experience. Many profess to know him, who know absolutely nothing of this, and by it they betray that they've never come into saving acquaintance with Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, having stated that by way of introduction, how can I know? This is the practical aspect, and as I bring it to you, I'm greatly indebted to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on the Sermon on the Mount for some of the thoughts I'll share with you this morning. How can I really know if I am hungering and thirsting after righteousness? If I believe the Bible at all, I must acknowledge as our Lord Jesus stated, that the only blessed people are those who do hunger and thirst, the only ones who have any hope that they'll be filled with righteousness and all the gifts of God's grace are those that hunger and thirst, being convinced of this, and I trust you are, then the question of utmost importance to me as an individual is simply this. Am I hungering and thirsting after righteousness? How can I know if I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness? If I'm not, I'm not blessed. If I'm not, I'll never be filled. How can I know if I'm hungering and thirsting? What are the evidences? What will be the manifestations of this spiritual hunger and this spiritual thirst? Well, the answer to this question, as far as getting the specific indications, evidences, we go to the Word of God, and we try to find in the Bible men and women who hungered and thirsted. And as we find them, and wherever they open up their hearts, and they pen the inner strivings of their souls and spirits, then we hold that up as a standard, and we say, this is what it means to hunger and thirst after God. Is the language of their hearts the language of my heart? When I read of David saying, as the young deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. O God, thou art my God, earnestly will I seek thee, my heart and my flesh cry out for thee. My soul fainteth, yea, longeth for the courts of my God. I read language like that, I ask myself, is that the language of my heart when I'm alone with in prayer? Not my language when I'm here with God's people. Not my language when I sing Bernard's hymn, we taste the old thou living bread and long to feast upon thee still. But is this the language of my heart when I'm alone with God? It was the language of David's heart. As he hungered and thirsted, and so I can tell if I'm hungering and thirsting, the language of my heart will be the language of the hearts of those who panted after God. Not only do I compare the language of the heart as recorded in the Scripture, but I compare the activity of the life. I read of a Jacob who gets alone with God on the ford of the brook Jabbok, and he wrestles with this heavenly messenger and says, I'll not let thee go unless thou bless me. And we find his whole physical frame is engaged in obtaining the blessing of God. And I ask myself when I pray, when I seek God, is there any of that intensity that actually breaks out into my very physical activity? Or do I sit there or kneel there half asleep with my head upon the pillow and mutter some sanctified Hail Mary or Our Father? Is there a real reaching out after God that grips my whole being? I can tell by comparing the language of the heart, the activities of the life of men in the Scripture. Then I can do it by comparing with the men and women whose lives grace the pages of Christian biography, and as I see what they thought and what they said and how they acted as they hungered and thirsted after righteousness, then I can compare myself and know whether or not I hunger. So that's basically what we want to do this morning. To cull some of the basic language of the heart and the activities of the life and the principles of operation found in the lives of men and women in the Scripture and in the history of the church who hungered and thirsted and have been the God-blessed, God-filled men and women. Now right at the top of the list of the evidences of those that hunger and thirst after righteousness is this simple principle. Whoever hungers and thirsts after righteousness sees through his own false righteousness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those people are people who first of all have seen through the flimsy rags of their own righteousness. Now, most people will admit failure and that they haven't done all they should. One of our ladies was witnessing to someone on the bus the other day, and by the way, that's a very good practice. You get on the bus, and you're seated next to someone. If you're a child of God and you're in the will of God, you're not in that seat by accident. The person who sits next to you doesn't sit there by accident. That's a divine appointment. And this particular person in our fellowship took it as a divine appointment. Began to look for an opening of witness. Then the opening came. And in the course of the conversation, this particular woman was able to give something of a plan of salvation. And then she said this to the lady, very cultured, divine lady. She said, and of course we all are sinners, aren't we? No answer. Silence. And so this particular member of our fellowship said, well, come on now, be honest. We all are sinners, aren't we? And after some reluctance, this lady acquiesced and said, well, I guess so. Now what she was saying, she was willing to admit that perhaps she hadn't done everything she ought to have done all during her life, and maybe did a few bad things. But now, suppose I were to come along and say, all right, now you've admitted you did a few bad things. How do you think your good things look before God? You say, oh, well, they're just what you said they are. They're good things. You see, most people by nature are willing to admit that they've stolen once or twice, or told a lie, or thought a lustful thought, or crabbed at their husband when they shouldn't, or beat their wife when they shouldn't. They'll admit this. And they'll say, I've done a few bad things over here, but the great residue of my life over here, that's fine. Ah, the dear one, listen. No one was ever clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and made a child of God until they viewed the residue of what looked to be good over here and called it exactly what God called it. You follow me? We have a beautiful example of this, or a clear example, in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was this man, you know, who was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the church. There came to him in the course of this life of rebellion against God, this resolute determination to destroy the church of Christ, there came to him a revelation of himself and of the risen Christ. And he tells us in the book of Philippians what one of the results of that revelation was. Listen to that. He says, if anyone should have confidence in the flesh, I could have it, and even more. I'm paraphrasing now. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. And you realize what this meant. The Pharisees fasted twice a week, gave tithes of all that they possessed. They were looked upon in the same way that the Pope is looked upon in our day. They were looked upon as the epitome of religiosity and external righteousness. They were it. And Paul said, I had all of this zeal. I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, the outward standards. He said, I was blameless. He said, nobody could come along and point a finger at me and say, look, you're abusing your parents. You're not honoring your father and mother. Nobody could come along and ever question my morals. I kept the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, as far as the external standard of the law, I was blameless. Now, he's talking about his good things, not his bad things. He's talking about his good background, his good heritage, his good breeding, his good training, his good religious discipline, his good religious zeal. All of this. Now, notice what he said. Notice that. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency or the exceeding greatness of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them. What, Paul? All these wonderful assets. He says, I count them but dung, putrefying refuse, that I may win Christ. Clearly indicating that Paul knew he would never win Christ as the gift of God's grace until he was willing to look upon this great block of virtuous things as the world counts virtue and say that in the eyes of Almighty God these things cannot commend me to him. I count them but refuse, dung, putrefying refuse, that I may win Christ. That's what it means to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. To say as the prophet Isaiah did, we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Notice what the prophet said. He didn't say all our sins are as filthy rags. He said all the best things I've done before the searching eye of Almighty God who is holy. All the best things I've done
or as defiled garments.
I ask you as you sit here this morning, have you ever counted all your virtues as dung that you might win Christ? I ask you that this morning. Have you ever looked upon all the nice, kind, good things you did, and I'm not disparaging those things whatsoever, but as far as those things commending you to God, have you seen that they have no merit, they have no virtue to make you acceptable before a holy God? Until you count all these virtues and all these assets as refuse, you will never gain Christ. For God never clothes with the righteousness of His Son anyone who's content with the flimsy rags of his own device. Have you hungered and thirsted after righteousness? If not, dear one, you've never been filled. You've never been filled with the blessed awareness that I'm naught but a sinner, an object of the infinite, boundless mercy of God in Christ. Nothing in my hands either. Simply to thy cross. Thy cross. A man or woman who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is a man or woman who sees through his own false righteousness. Have you seen through your... Frankly, this disturbs me. I seem to meet precious few people who've ever seen through to the place where even their best things have appeared to them as they appear to God. Filthy rags and dung. We see that strong language. Dear one, if you've ever seen your righteousnesses like that, you'll say the Bible hasn't told half the story. This is not only true of the sinner. This is not only true of the one who comes to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but this is true of the saint as well. And we have a clear example of this in the life of David. You see, having come and been clothed with the righteousness of Christ and experienced the joy of sins forgiven and the witness of the Spirit of our sonship, beginning to walk in the way of holiness and obedience, knowing the joy of the breaking off of the chains of habit and external sin. It's so easy to think that holiness is a matter of do's and don'ts as far as where I go and what I say and with whom I associate. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness have come to the painful discovery that the psalmist came to, and he records his voice in Psalm 51. Do you remember he prayed this? As he was there confessing his sin to God, he said, O God, thou desirest truth where? In the inward parts. And in the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me. Renew a right spirit within me. What was the psalmist crying for in Psalm 51? As a child of God who had fallen into sin, he recognized that what he needed was a holiness and a righteousness that went down beneath the external acts. He said, O God, you desire not only truth with the lips, but truth with the heart. You desire that in the inner part, the Spirit might renew and quicken. I wonder as you sit here this morning, dear child of God, if you're content with a holiness and a righteousness that merely touches your external. All right, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do this, you read your Bible, you pray, you come to church. Now that's fine. Good. These you ought to have done with the Lord's name. But do you know anything about crying out for truth in the inward part? You know what it is to go down before God conscious that though you've been in church, you were in church with a cold heart, and to go home and say, Oh God, I mocked thee this morning. My body was there, but my heart was not responding. And the thirst after righteousness that touches your motive, your attitude. Do you know anything about this? Scripture says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of the flesh and of the spirit. There are defilements of the spirit, the motives, the thoughts, the intents, the longings, the strivings, the reactions of the heart. Now thank God you've been delivered from striking back when someone speaks ill of you. But have you been delivered from the clenched fist in the heart? Thank God you've been delivered from the clenched fist out here and the nasty word here. But have you been delivered down here? That's the holiness, the sanctification, the righteousness that God purposes for us in Jesus Christ. Cleansing from defilement not only of the flesh, but of the spirit. And those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, whether it's the sinner coming to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ or the saint pursuing the path of holiness, they are people who see through their own false righteousness. As one man of God said, we are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness as long as we're holding to any sense of self-satisfaction concerning anything that's in us or concerning anything we've done. The moment I feel I can rest on my oars, I'm no longer pursuing righteousness. This is true of and fled to Jesus Christ and been clothed in his righteousness. Child of God, is your holiness gone beyond mere externals? Do you know anything about the things I've talked about this morning? If not, you're not a blessed person because you're not hungering and thirsting. And there's no need for you to hunger and thirst. You're satisfied. See? You're satisfied with your own righteousness. No need for you to hunger and thirst. That's why you're not a God-blessed man or woman. That's why you're not filled. Then the second indication. Found wherever there's a hungering and thirsting in the heart of a man or woman, fellow or girl, is that that person will always refuse all substitutes for righteousness. Not only will he see through his own false righteousness, but he'll refuse all substitutes for the righteousness that he seeks. Let me use an illustration this morning that may help bring this into focus. Try to picture with me a man whose face is drawn, the skin stretched taut over the cheekbones, lifeless, colorless, joints sticking out all over his body, thin, emaciated, underfed, suffering of malnutrition, starvation. Not a very pretty picture, but it's a picture that's true. Many parts of the world, about half the world goes to bed hungry. About a fourth or a third of it probably in that condition that I've described to you. Now here he stands by a wayside. No means of supplying the food that would nourish him. No means of obtaining the food that would satisfy his hunger. Remember, he needs those two things. He not only needs the sensation of hunger to be satisfied, he needs sure enough nourishment. He needs a good balanced diet, the nutrients that will once again make him strong and put color in his cheek and flesh upon his bones and put some life back into that lifeless frame. Now there he is, and he's conscious of this, that he needs not only to have a gratification of this gnawing in his stomach, but he also needs nourishment, that which after it enters his stomach will go out into all the parts of his body as nutrients. And as he's standing there knowing there's been a promise that someone will soon come by with balanced food that will meet his need and out of his pure grace and love is going to give it to all such poor men as he sees along his pathway. And as he's standing there waiting for this announced visitor to come by, someone precedes this one, and he comes to him with a pile of ground-up bark. But it's been prepared so nicely, it looks so delicious, nothing but tree bark. It never intended to meet the need that his body has in the way of nutrients. It might somehow take the edge off his hunger. It doesn't cause a violent reaction. But the man presents it, and it looks good. It's been made to smell nice and even look like food. But he asks him and says, "What is that?" And he tells him, "This is delicious ground bark. If you'll eat it, it'll satisfy you. It'll take away that gnawing hunger that you have. Why wait until this one is coming by with his promise of a balanced meal? You can get rid of your hunger now. All you need to do is take my bark." If that man's really concerned about being well, if he's really concerned about having his appetite satisfied, what will he do? He'll say, "I'm sorry, take your bark somewhere else. It might temporarily take away the sense of appetite, but bark will never meet my need. I need good balanced food." And he refuses the substitute. Someone comes along a moment later, and he has prepared dirt for him. He's got it all fixed up so it looks good to the eye. And he even has it to such that it's flavored like real food. And he asks him what it is, and he goes through the same thing, and he tells him what it is. He said, I'm sorry, I don't want that. And they say, "Well, what are you going to do, produce your own food?" He says, "No, I'm a hungry, starving man, suffering from malnutrition. I have no power to create my own food, but someone's coming by who has food that'll meet my need." I believe in a little picture, a little way, this is a picture of the man or woman who's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. When the Holy Spirit reveals to me that as a sinner who's trampled underfoot the laws of God, and in the light of God's burning holiness, I have no righteousness, I can't create my own, and I hear the promise that in Christ Jesus there is righteousness, there is forgiveness, I hear the command to seek the Lord while he may be found. It's just at that point that the destroyer of souls comes and offers substitutes for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he comes to the awakened, convicted sinner and says, "Now look, here's some dressed up dirt." Here, just make a few vows and determine that you're going to go to church and read your Bible and pray and be good. That'll satisfy you. And oh, how many an awakened soul has just made a few vows and made a determination to live right or to be right. They fed upon this only to find to their shame and everlasting destruction that the dressed up dirt of self-determination and vows was never intended to meet their need for righteousness. The man or woman who sees, "I've offended a holy God, and there's nothing short of a perfect righteousness that'll meet my need," he refuses the substitute of mere vows or decisions or reformation and cleaning up his life. And that man is restless until he knows that he has taken of the bread of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's restless until he knows that his sins are blotted out for Christ's sake and that he stands accepted in the Beloved One. And what is true of the sinner is also true of the saint. Once awakened to his need, the true child of God, that holiness goes deeper than the mere externals. And he begins to long and pant for a relationship to God and to purity that touches his motives and the springs of his being. Immediately the enemy comes, and many times through the voice of well-meaning Christians, "All you need to do is do a little bit more for the Lord. Pass out a few more tracts. Go to a few more meetings. Get a little more active in the work of the church." And the person says, "Oh no, I'm sorry, this won't meet the need of my heart. My need is such that it can't be touched by just being within the walls of the church a few more hours a week." Someone else will come along and say, "Well, you just need to read more books." Or someone else will come along and say, "Shed a few tears." No, no. The true child of God, whose heart is set on purity and holiness, will refuse all substitutes. And he'll pant and hunger and long for that operation of the Holy Ghost that purifies the deep inner recesses of his motives and his desires. He'll refuse all substitutes. Now I ask you today, are you refusing all substitutes for righteousness? Am I talking to men and women who at one time became aware and began to be concerned? "I've got to stand before God someday. I'm a sinner. And God's holy gaze has traced out every perversion of my heart and life. I must have a righteousness that's perfect and covers all my sins from the view of God. The enemy came along by some means or another. He got you convinced that all you need to do is join the church or get baptized or make a few vows, and that's what you did. And you know, and God knows, you never pressed through until you were clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friend, I remind you of the words of Christ this morning. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness and are satisfied with nothing less than God's righteousness, for they shall be filled. Am I talking to a child of God who at one time was deeply concerned about this matter of motives, desires, the attitudes of the heart? Not an unwholesome introspection picking over your own heart, no, but just a healthy reflection upon the state of your heart, revealing you that in that heart, though the outward life was relatively clean, were all forms of jealousy and uncrucified, unsanctified ambition and idolatrous affection for things. You began to earnestly seek the Lord that he would do a deeper work in you, purge and purify you in the deep recesses of the heart. But then you were offered a job in the church or a Sunday school class, and you've gotten so busy now. And that basic heart need was never met. And as you sit here this morning, it's unmet still. And upon all your service, there's not the anointing and the unction of the Holy Ghost, because you never went clean through with God. Oh, dear one, to hunger and thirst after righteousness means that I not only see through my own false righteousness, but I refuse all substitutes for his righteousness, either given to me as the gift of grace in the righteousness of Christ, or that righteousness wrought in me through the power and operation of the Holy Ghost. And then following right along with this, the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness refuses all substitutes for his righteousness, either given to me as the gift of grace in the righteousness of Christ, or that righteousness wrought in me through the power and operation of the Holy Ghost. And then following right along with this, the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will refuse anything that'll take the edge off his hunger. Going back to that man standing by the wayside, someone comes along now, not offering him dirt and bark that are not legitimate food, but they offer him a diet of candy. And they say, "Now look, I'll give you a diet of candy. This is legitimate food. This is real food." And he says, "I know that'll take away my hunger, but I'm a man suffering a malnutrition. You can't build me up to health and strength again on candy." And so he'll refuse even legitimate food if it'll take the edge off his hunger for that which will meet his need. And I want to say at this point that when a man or woman gets convicted of sin, whether it's a sinner who's never come to Christ or a Christian who's seeking God for a deeper work, come to Christ or a Christian who's seeking God for a deeper work in his life, his basic need is not comfort. When he gets hungry for God, his basic need is not to have his hunger met. His basic need is that he might meet God. When a sinner gets convicted of his sin, his basic need is not peace and rest. His basic need is to deal with the sin that's caused the unrest. And child of God, when you and I get hungry for God to deal with those things in our lives and to press on with him, our basic need is not comfort and peace. Our basic need is to face up to issues. If that man by the wayside said, "Well, my basic need is just to have my hunger satisfied," he'd take the candy. No, his basic need is to have nutrients in his system that will build up his strength. That's his basic need. Your basic need as a sinner is not peace. It's to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Your basic need as a saint is to be purified and ever and increasingly infilled and empowered of the Spirit of righteousness. So the sinner will refuse the candy that's offered to him. The child of God who's hungering and thirsting will refuse things that are even legitimate in themselves. But if they're going to take the edge off his hunger, and may I speak very frankly here? If you're going to press on in hungering and thirsting after righteousness, dear child of God, I'm speaking to those of you who are Christians now, you're going to find many things like candy, legitimate in themselves, that are going to take the edge off your hunger. You're going to be done with them. Things that are perfectly legitimate in themselves, but they kill your appetite. You're going to be done with them. You know, one of the greatest enemies of appetite for righteousness is idle chatter. I've never met a man or woman yet who was pursued. Spend all kinds of time on the telephone in an idle conversation in groups and crowds. Generally speaking, there was no time left to talk with God. Generally. Think of your own life. When your appetite has been most intense after righteousness, haven't you gotten restless when you've been with the group and the crowd, just yearning to get away from them all, to get away from God? Haven't you found this truth? But isn't it easy when you've grown cold to the Lord? It gets kind of convenient to be in the crowd, and it eases your conscience if it's a Christian crowd, because then you can say, oh, well, we're having fellowship. You know what I'm talking about? The one who's hungering and thirsting, he's going to refuse the candy of idle chatter. May I state another thing? Unnecessary foolishness. He's going to refuse the candy of idle chatter. May I state another thing? Unnecessary foolishness. I'm not saying a good laugh and a good time. Those of you who know me as pastor, you've had me in your home, you've been in our home, you know that I firmly believe and have experienced that God has given us the capacity to laugh, and it's a healthy tonic in the midst of a world that we live in. But I'm talking about this studied attempt to be funny. This unnatural pursuit of a giggle. I've never yet met a man or woman pursuing righteousness who felt at home long in that kind of a climate. One of two things went. Either they went out of that climate, or the hungering and thirsting went out of that. Read the biography of God's people who made their mark, and you'll find this is true. I'm not crying against a good laugh. You know that. We have a good laughter right here sometimes when it's spontaneous in the message. But I'm talking about the studied attempt to be funny. These things will take the edge. And as God draws you out after himself, dear child of God, don't be surprised if you find that you can't be at home in a climate of forced hilarity that robs you of the sense of the presence of God. Because your hunger and thirst is going to cause you to refuse not only substitutes, but those things that take the edge off the hunger. It's the same way with activity. That's why I refuse, as long as I'm pastor, to endorse any kind of church planning that means everybody's got to be out 3, 4, 5 times a week. Beloved, a wounded stag, Charles Spurgeon said, always goes alone to bleed. And when God the Holy Ghost is wounding us and drawing us out and creating thirst and hunger, we want to be alone with God. We don't want to be with crowds all the time. We don't want to be in the milling multitudes and in the groups. We want to be alone with God, pouring out our souls to Him. No kind of group activity, and I'm making no reference to activities over the past week. I don't want anyone to say, well, the pastor's taking a subtle dig at some of the groups in the homes. I'm not. God bury me with it. If it applies to that, then fine. You apply it. Or any other activity. These are the principles that are clearly seen in the Word of God, illustrated in the lives of God's people. And then, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll welcome anything that'll increase their hunger. Suppose this poor man standing by the wayside suddenly finds himself no longer caring if he eats or not. And he looks at his shriveled up hands and his bony arms, and he takes a mirror and looks at his sallow, colorless, shrunken face. And he begins to be horrified. He said, I no longer am concerned. I've lost my appetite, I've lost my hunger. I don't care if that man comes with his food as he promised. And he begins to be indifferent to his need, and he loses his hunger. If someone could see this and come by and say, listen, I have something here that if you'll take it, it'll bring back your hunger. Well, if that man's really desirous of being well again, he'll welcome anything that'll bring back his hunger, because he knows his hunger's a healthy thing. Oh, this is true of the child of God. This is true of the sinner. Some of you here, perhaps at one time, were disturbed that you weren't saved. You were trembling with the thought that you might stand before a holy God with no covering for your sin, and you were hungering and thirsting after that salvation in Christ. Now you're unconcerned. Oh, that you might welcome anything that'll disturb you. If the preaching of the terrors of God will get you hungering again, welcome them to your bosom. Child of God, some of you used to be panting far more than you are now. You've gotten so you accept the status quo in your own life. But if you're basically hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you'll welcome every instrument in God's hands that'll make you hungrier yet. And may I say that this is one of the blights on present-day Christendom? How little there is in our modern church life to make us hungry. We're like a group of emaciated people, all of us standing around, mutually admiring one another, but inwardly afraid that somebody in our group might go out and get real fat and healthy and come back among us and show off our strongness. And so we don't dare disturb one another or put one another on to be seekers after righteousness, because we take sort of a backseat comfort from this while we look at one another as false as comparing ourselves with ourselves. We are not wise. And this is what our churches have become for the most part. The mutual admiration society of emaciated, poor, scrawny little saintlets. That's what we have become. But all the one who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, he welcomes anything that God will use to stir him up to hunger more. Beloved, that's why I long for preachers, not who comfort me, but who are instruments in the hands of God to prod me on and make my dull, cold heart seek after God with a greater intensity. You can fill your auditoriums with your Christian choirs and your Christian musicians. Everybody wants to feel good and get comforted. Let a man of God come to town with the sword of the Holy Ghost unsheathed, who's going to cut through to the hearts of men until they hunger to be holy. You won't find 6 dozen people there. And I know this is a fact. Man of God like Leonard Ravenhill in there at New York when I went into that conference, preaching to less people than I'm preaching here now. Let some big national known musician who can toot his horn or sing prettily come, and they'll pack the place up. You see, God's professing people aren't hungering after righteousness. If they were, they'd go where they were going to get prodded on to be seekers after God. But we want someone who makes us feel good. Oh, there's a place to comfort the saints. Some of you think that the pastor is always scathing the saints. You ought to come Sunday night. That's when we comfort the saints. That's where our ministry is primarily instruction. Wednesday night. But I would be failing in my duty as God's servant if I was not willing to be his instrument to awaken hunger and thirst in the hearts of God's people. You see, the scripture says, follow after righteousness, 2 Timothy 2:22. Peace, love, and all these things. And then it has this phrase, with them also that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See? Paul said, Timothy, I want you to follow after righteousness. And find some other people that are following the same way. Get with them. Get with them, Timothy. They'll do you good. What kind of people do you like to be with? When you've got your choice, if there's a group of people, if you've got your choice to sidle off with some, which kind do you like to be with? You like to get with those who are always talking about the Lord, about the things of the kingdom of God, because it stirs up your own appetite? Or do you feel uncomfortable around people like that? Feel sort of out of joint? Which is, if you had your choice, to hear someone who'd give a nice, warm exposition of truth that made you feel good and think you're all right, and to go hear someone that you knew in the Holy Ghost was going to just tear through you in love and help you to see your need, where would you go? Where do you go? Here's the test. A man hungering and thirsting after righteousness will welcome any means to increase that appetite. And then last of all, the man or woman hungering and thirsting after righteousness will always put himself in the way of getting filled. He can't fill himself like that poor man again. Let's go back to him. He knows he's got no bread in his cupboard. He knows he can't create it. But he knows somebody's coming by who's got it. Now, he can get out of his house and get there where he's coming by. Now, that's what blind Bartimaeus did. We read in Mark chapter 10 that he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Now, he couldn't open his own arms. He couldn't pull the cataracts off or whatever the problem was. But he knew Jesus could. Now, he could have reasoned and sat there and said, well, I'm blind. I can't do a thing about it, so I just have to hope God will do something. No, he didn't do that. He heard Jesus was coming by. And it says he ran up and he began to cry, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples said, shh, be quiet, don't bother me. I can't be bothered with you, you old beggar. Go on. It says he cried the more, saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it says Jesus stood and said, what wilt thou that I do unto you, Lord, that I may receive my sight? He put himself in the way of getting what he wanted. And the man or woman who's hungering and thirsting after righteousness will always put himself in the way of getting what he wants. Sinner, listen to me. You who've never been converted. If you're really in earnest. Now you say, if I meet you today and I say, now look. You really want to be saved? Oh, you say, I'd love to know my sins were forgiven, that I was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I really hunger to be. Do you really? Then prove it by getting in the way where help will come. Where will it come? It'll come as you get alone with God and ask Him to give you a revelation of the awfulness of your sin. As you get alone with God and ask Him to reveal His Son to you. For the Scripture says, ask and it shall be given. You'll come here every time the doors are open or somewhere where the Word of God is preached. For you know that if help is ever to come, it's going to come as the Word is preached. For we're begotten again, not corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If you're in earnest, dear unsaved friend, you'll get in the way where help will come. And this is true of you, Christian. If you're in earnest about being righteous, more like the Lord Jesus, you'll get in the way where you get help. Frankly, I'm greatly disturbed as a pastor when I deal with men and women who say, oh, Pastor, I long that God would help me in this personal problem. Oh, I long that He'd help me in my family problem. If you're dead in earnest, then you'll be in the way where you get help. Where's that? You'll be here when the doors are open and the Word of God is preached. It's through the Word that you're built up into maturity. Jesus says, Father, sanctify them through the Word. And if you don't have enough desire to come out where the Word preached, then all your talk about wanting help is mere insincere babbling. That's all it is. I cannot believe that men and women who won't make enough effort to come to the house of God when the doors are open really want help. All they want is sympathy. God never called me to give sympathy to those who merely want sympathy. He's called us to give sympathy to those who are broken and want the help of God. Some of you are kidding yourself. You say, oh, I want God's help in this. I want His righteousness. Then you'll put yourself in the way of getting it. When the Word's preached, you'll begin to search the Scriptures and put aside all the trinkets and toys that keep you from getting in the book of God. You'll begin to pray. I meet people who want the pastor in the church to pray about all their problems and they'll spend 5 minutes praying about their own problems. 5 minutes! They don't spend 5 minutes on their prayer dome saying, oh, God in heaven, bear your mighty arm. No, they don't do it. Why? Because they can't. They know they have to get right with God. So what do? Call on others. Oh, some of the subtleties of the human heart. May God deliver us from them. Make us a people who hunger and thirst. We'll have to leave this text. There was more that I wanted to say. But we'll leave it for now. remembering those solemn words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 6. Woe unto you that are full now, for ye shall hunger. Any of you who are not hungering and thirsting, you're full, you're satisfied with your own righteousness. Christian, with your own measure, attainment, and grace, Jesus pronounces a woe on everyone who has a sense of being full. Woe unto you that are full now. You shall hunger. So there's no middle ground. Either you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, or you think you're full. And on one, Jesus says, blessed. On the other, he says, woe. Is the blessed of Jesus on your head today, or the woe of Christ? Which is it? Which is no middle ground, either or. Oh, that we might be a blessed people, a God-blessed people, a God-filled people, because we're a people who have thirsted and hungered after righteousness. May God make us that for our good and for His glory. Shall we pray? Blessed Lord, we ask Thee to seal to our hearts Thy truth. Help us to examine ourselves. We faced up to these tests today. Oh, God, give us grace to make the comparison, to flee to Thee, even for the quickening of hunger and thirst, which we honestly acknowledge we don't have. Lord, we wouldn't pray so much today that Thou would fill us as that Thou would make us hungry. For we know if we're hungry and thirsty, Thou wilt fill us. This we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.